Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad that you're listening today and hope you'll open your Bible as we study the Bible together. My name is Tom Rainwater, and I have with me William Stewart and Keith Sharp. Today, the topic we're going to be talking about is, can a child of God fall from grace? Can a child of God fall from grace? Now, first thing we want to discuss is, how does one become a child of God in the first place?
Well, Tom, we might go to Galatians and the third chapter. And at verse 26, we read, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Paul, as he's speaking to the Galatians, tells them how it is that they can become sons of God. He identifies that as being by faith in Christ. But then he says they need to put on Christ, or they need to be in Christ. And he says you were baptized into Christ. And therefore, the one who is a child of God, according to the New Testament pattern, is the one who has been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins.
And that's something that's taught throughout the New Testament. We can go back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches concerning Jesus, that he has been raised from the dead and has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that the Father has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so those who were listening, many of them believed what Peter was saying, and so Peter told them that they needed to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. There were 3,000 that were baptized, according to verse 41. And in verse 47 it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So those who were saved believed, repented, and were baptized. So having established what a person needs to do to be saved, to become a child of God, does his obligation to the Lord end once he obeys the gospel?
Let's first see what Jesus says about it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus stated three things which are necessary in order to be his disciple. He said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So there is a life of following Jesus that is the prerequisite for continuing to be a disciple of Christ.
In Hebrews and the 10th chapter at verse 35, after writing to a people who had obeyed the gospel and were servants of the Lord, and yet they had fallen upon hard times and struggles in their Christian walk, at verse 35 we read, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." The writer tells us we need to continue, we need to persevere. He says in verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And so we need to be sure we don't draw back or we don't fall back from the will of God, but that we continue in perseverance in fulfilling God's will.
So as children of God, we need to continue our obedience to God, our faithfulness to Him, and persevere, as William says. We need to also grow in character, as is said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 and following, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So reading the passage there, it seems that Peter is emphasizing the point that there must be growth. Otherwise, we as children of God will stumble and thus jeopardize our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And so considering what Peter says there, let's just ask the question now. Is it possible for a faithful child of God to become unfaithful? Now, there are a lot of people in the religious world today who are saying no. A lot of denominational preachers today teach a doctrine that they call once saved, always saved. And by that, they mean that once a person is saved, there is nothing he can ever do to be lost. That he can sin a multitude of times without ever repenting or doing good and still be saved when he dies. Now, there was a Baptist preacher in Stamford, Texas, many years ago by the name of Sam Morris, who said this, quote, "We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." He continues, "All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer, and all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger." He continues, "The way a man lives has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul." Unquote. Now, is that true what Sam Morris said there, that once you become a child of God, it doesn't matter how you live from that point out, that you'll be saved anyway?
Mr. Morris said that the way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul, but Jesus says otherwise. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, Jesus is speaking. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So all people who turn to immorality will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. In order to spend eternity with God in heaven, we must overcome Satan. That means not only to maintain our faith, but that also means to live a moral life.
Well, Tom, I believe that if we look into the Scriptures, we'll find a number of individuals who were at one time faithful servants of God, and yet by their conduct or by their unfaithful teaching, they found themselves being in jeopardy or their souls in jeopardy. We might turn to 1 Timothy in the first chapter and look at verse 18 beginning. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, certainly by the Apostle Paul's comments in verse 20, we would understand that these two individuals he speaks of, they've been delivered to Satan. There's a problem with their soul at this point. And yet, in verse 19, he says that concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck. I believe that that infers at some point they were sailing good when it came to their faith, and that they themselves had done something in order to bring jeopardy to their faith. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, and at verse 16, we find the Apostle Paul again referring to this man, Hymenaeus. Beginning at verse 16, he says to Timothy, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who having strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." a few things to note. First, he says of these two that they've strayed concerning the truth. You can't stray from that which you have not already received or were not already at. And so they have gone away from a place where they were. It says that in their teaching now, saying that the resurrection is already past, they overthrow the faith of some. And so they're leading others astray as well.
Another example of someone who was faithful that became unfaithful would be in Philemon and verse 23 and 24. That's Philemon verses 23 and 24, where at the end of this letter, Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So here were people who labored with Paul. They were faithful in doing what they needed to do. And one of those names we notice is Demas. He was called a fellow laborer. Well, later in time, when we consider what was written in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so there was a change in Demas. He was faithful at once and was a co-worker with Paul. And then he decides that he's going to serve the way of the world, that he's going to turn away from serving Christ. And Paul laments the fact that this man has now become unfaithful.
I think it would be well also that we look at Hebrews chapter 3. The entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, is dealing with the danger of falling away from Christ. Notice, first of all, to whom the inspired writer addresses himself. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, these people are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. These are not just his Jewish brethren. These were partakers of the heavenly calling, people who shared in the heavenly calling. They're Christians. They're children of God. Further, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. These were not just Jewish brethren. These were people who had confessed their faith in Christ Jesus. They were following the heavenly calling. They were holy brethren. Now, to these people, the inspired writer gives the warning about falling away from Christ. He first gives the example of Israel in the wilderness, as in verses 7 through 11, he quotes from the 95th Psalm, which, by the way, is a reference back to Numbers chapter 14, where Israel rejected God in the wilderness. And now, beginning in verse 12, he makes the application to us. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, if a child of God cannot depart from the living God and cannot turn from belief to unbelief, why then does the inspired writer warn us not to do that? But he says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If children of God cannot be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, why warn about being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if, there's the biggest little two-letter word in the Bible, if. It shows there are conditions attached. Now notice, he's talking to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, people who had confessed their faith in Christ. And he says in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if, now what's the condition? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We, in order to partake of Christ, must hold the beginning of our confidence, and we must hold it steadfast, and we must hold it to the end. And then he finishes with the warning, while it is said today, if, there's that condition again, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. People who are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, people who have confessed their faith in Christ, can depart from the living God through an evil heart of unbelief. They can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and they can rebel, and if they do that, they will not hold fast the confidence steadfast to the end, and they will not be partakers of Christ in the end.
And another passage like that would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 and following. I'll not read the whole passage, but basically it talks about how the people there in Israel were in fellowship with God, but while they were wandering in the wilderness, they began to commit fornication, they began to become murmurers and so forth, and they were punished there in the wilderness. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now remember that Paul is writing to Christians, and he's saying that if you think you stand, take heed. That is, be careful. Observe yourself. Compare yourself to the Word. Because if you're not living right, if you're rebelling against God, as the Israelites did in the wilderness, you are going to fall. Now, a lot of people will say that it is impossible for a child of God to fall from grace. Well, how can they teach that when it says here plainly, lest he fall?
Sometimes the quibble is made on that passage. Well, he just thought he stood. He didn't really stand. Well, it's impossible to fall from a position where one never stood. If he could fall, then he is standing. It's just that his standing is not as secure as he thought it was. We can be overconfident as Peter was. And anyone who believes the doctrine of once saved, always saved is definitely overconfident.
So the question that we should ask now is, if a child of God becomes unfaithful, what happens to him if he dies in that state of unfaithfulness?
Well, Tom, we might consider John the 15th chapter and the first six verses of that text. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, a few things that we ought to note from the text here. Jesus speaks of himself as being the vine, and that those who are his are the branches. And yet he tells us that there are two kinds of branches that exist. He says that there are those branches that do not bear fruit, and he says he takes those away. There are the branches that do bear fruit, and he says he prunes them so that they might bear more fruit. But in this study, what we're concerned with are those branches that do not bear fruit. He says in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them together, throw them into the fire, and they are burned." I believe, Tom, that Jesus is talking about those who had faith in him and were his, and yet fell into unbelief, as we've talked about. They've fallen from grace and do not bear the fruits that they ought to as a child of God.
And so if they cease following God, they are cast out from being attached to the vine and the blessings which come from Jesus Christ, and thus they are condemned. There's another passage that we can read, and it would be in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 beginning, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," now I believe that's describing one who has become a Christian, they have escaped the sin and corruption of the world through Christ, and it describes these people as being again entangled in them, and overcome, that is, that they have turned away from serving Christ and turned back to the corruption and pollution of the world, it says concerning their state that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And so it's saying that the end result of someone who becomes a Christian but turns away from God, becomes an unbeliever, that state is a very serious state. The consequences of that are terrible. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. In verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So here, Peter says by the inspiration of God that they become unclean. This is how God looks at their conduct in turning away from him. To him, it is disgusting. And God certainly is not going to reward those who deliberately turn away from his word. Now that we see that the Bible commands faithfulness of a Christian, let me ask this. Is it extremely difficult or extremely easy for the Christian to continue following God for the rest of his life?
Well, Tom, I'd say that it's neither extremely difficult or extremely easy, but that the Scriptures do teach us that there are difficulties which come, and yet those difficulties are not things that we cannot surpass. In Matthew chapter 11, and beginning at verse 28, Jesus calls us to him. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, some might look at this passage and think, well, the Christian walk, therefore, must be an easy walk, that there's no difficulties, no problems. I would suggest that the Lord didn't tell us that it's going to be a bed of roses for us, that it's going to be a walk in the park. He told us there is a yoke, that there is a yoke that we're going to bear, and that he'll bear that along with us, and that the yoke is easy. Indeed, the Lord's yoke is easy in comparison with the yoke of the world. The yoke of the world will drag us down and will lead us into places that we ought not go, and the Lord's yoke will lead us in the right way and take us to the right path.
As long as we're a Christian, there'll continue to be problems in life, sometimes as a result of being a Christian. But you see, the great thing about being a child of God and being faithful to him is that God will always be there to help us out in our problems, that he will bless us in hard times, that he will see us through. And we need to understand that, no, it's not extremely easy being a Christian. There are a lot of hard choices to make. Now, on the other hand, I don't believe it's extremely difficult to be a Christian. One of the passages that I like to think about is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So that's a wonderful thing to think about, that though God commands us to do many things, and sometimes it's difficult to do those things, it's not burdensome, it's not overly hard on us, that what God has given us to do, we can do. Another passage I'd like to consider is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I had mentioned that chapter earlier, where it says in verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now notice the next verse. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." So there he says that the temptations that we go through in life are common to everyone. Sometimes people get the idea that, oh, nobody's ever gone through what I'm going through and nobody's ever had to suffer like I've suffered. Well, no, that's not true. What you are experiencing in life, the problems you're going through, are just like the ones others are going through. But God is faithful. Now, here's something that he does in his faithfulness. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What the text is saying is that whatever temptations that we face in life, they're not going to be too difficult for us to handle. God has promised that he's going to help us in those times of temptation. They won't be too hard for us. And with every temptation, there's always the way of escape. There's always the way out in which we can say, no, I'm not going to sin, if we'll have enough faith to take that. Well, gentlemen, that's all the time that we have today. We'd like to thank you both, Keith and William, for coming and studying the Bible with us. Today we've studied that once a person becomes a child of God, his obligation to the Lord continues until the day that he dies. that it is possible for a child of God to become unfaithful and thus jeopardize his hope of eternal life. But with the help of God, through his word, and a strong faith in him, we can persevere. We can serve him and be faithful all of our lives so that we can spend eternity with him forever and ever.